For you that are new tonight, well, we're just on a second line, and it has been advertised that what we're sharing is being in His presence. I feel that possibly the most important thing is what keeps us out of His presence, what stops us getting into His presence. And rather than having four or five keys of getting into His presence, and I was mentioning last night that when I knew least, I experienced most. And that's saying something about why we're not getting in. We didn't knock anybody's church last night, but we did sure define that the church is not the place for His presence. His presence may be there, but in this dispensation in which we live, there is nothing secular and sacred as far as the Christian's concerned. In an old covenant, in an old dispensation, God dwelt in sacred buildings. There were sacred utensils. There were sacred things. But in this dispensation, God has chosen to indwell people. I will pour out My Spirit upon bricks and mortar. I'll pour out My Spirit upon flesh. Just spit at somebody beside you and see whether they're flesh or not. He's chosen to indwell us, and we are sacred people. So He doesn't dwell and hide in dark buildings anymore. And when we go and put the lights out here, He's not waiting here till we come back again. He goes with us, comes with us. And we are sacred. Wherever we go, we are sacred. And it doesn't matter what our occupation is. It doesn't matter what we do. I can be walking by the lake. I can be skiing on the lake. And I'm just as sacred as if I was down on my knees with my Bible open and praying. I'm sacred wherever I go. We are illustrators of the presence of Jesus. And He lives in us. And that's why Jesus said, wherever if they receive you, they're receiving Me. We are. Maybe sometimes you don't think you're an illustrator of Jesus. So we defined last night in some ways that He doesn't dwell in churches, however good they are, whatever the churches are, and ascribe to worship. I'm a strong believer in a local church, so I was. You knew that I wasn't moving against church. We saw that He doesn't just dwell in the book. He's not only in the book, He's beyond the book. We need to see that He's beyond the book. One of the most important things that I will want to emphasize during this time is that I am not dealing with behavioral modification. I talked about that when I talked about the Holy Spirit bringing people in, and then we want to modify them for the kingdom. Start on the external and move in. That ain't what we're doing. That isn't our assignment. In fact, to bring a person to glory, the Holy Spirit has an ability to do it all by Himself. He really can. That doesn't discount my need to understand the Word, know the Word. But He bring me that right. But it fears me sometimes that I see people are into behavioral modification. If you behave a certain way, if you have your hair a certain way, if you don't do certain things, this is what a Christian is. So we now move on behavioral modification. And so Sunday after Sunday, we can preach on getting people sorted out, getting their behavior right, telling them what they should do. I don't know about you, but I'm pretty sure that you must be fairly like me. If there's sin going on in our life, the Spirit that dwells in us is the Holy Spirit. The Comforter.
The Bible says the Comforter is the Holy Spirit. Do you know that I have never known anybody to make me as uncomfortable as the Comforter? You find that out? Yeah, he really does. When I start getting off the track, he just starts pulling me back on. He says, you're going the wrong way, you've got to turn around. Sometimes I was driving along the road here and I see some big signs up and it says, turn back, you're going the wrong way. Obviously, people are heading up one-way street. I did that with Mike Wells. When Mike Wells was in Australia with me, we were up in Queensland, and I'd been there quite a lot of times. I was taking him out to this particular place to eat. I'd gone there a number of times, but it was pouring rain. I mean, it was absolutely pouring rain. You could hardly see. And we get out to near the road, and when we're getting out to where we were going to be turning off into the motorway, it was all blocked off by 44-gallon drums. They were fixing the road, so they blocked it all off, and they'd given us a detour. I'm no good on detours. That's why I try to stay straight with Jesus. I'm no good on detours. Well, I went this detour, and I went away up to the top of the hill and over the back where they said to go, and then I went out onto the other road. So I went out onto the other road, turned right, and just kept going. And it was nighttime, pouring rain. And I'm driving along, and these lights are coming towards me, and I thought, what are these guys doing, driving on the wrong side of the road? Why are they doing that? And I said to Mike, I said, you can't believe it. Why are they driving like that? What are they doing that for? And he said, Brother, I don't know. He said, but it's fairly scary. And I said, well, I don't know. I said, it must be the rain. They can't see where they're going. And then he said, well, we'll pull over a bit. I said, no, if you pull over, you just encourage them. You just encourage that kind of behavior. So we keep on going, and we go down the hill a bit farther, and there's two coming straight at us. And I said to Mike, where are the police when you need them? Where are they? They're always around when you don't need them, but when you need them, they're not here. Well, we traveled quite a lot of kilometers, and this is happening in Kiasi, and they're pulling over to the side and pulling off the road. I'm sitting right in the middle because I want to encourage this kind of behavior. And then we get down to a break in the road, and it says one way. And I was traveling on the one-way street of the highway. Because when I came up to go over onto the road, instead of being able to go straight across, you see, I was supposed to have gone that way, back onto the highway, and back up on the other road. But I couldn't tell, and I couldn't see, and I hadn't been there before. I didn't know I was going the wrong way. I couldn't even take the hint. And the only reason I ever get out of that is because I got some Irish in me. And everybody knows you're going to do something stupid. The Holy Spirit has often said to me, turn back, you're going the wrong way. And he's made me mighty uncomfortable. I don't like being uncomfortable with a comforter. So I want to get back. I want to get back on track. So I'm not into behavioral modification. And whilst that's a strong evangelical teaching that we all have, is that we're going to try and modify our behavior in the way that we live, you can take a pig and you can wash a pig and clean a pig and put a bow tie on the pig and sprinkle some perfume on the pig. And when you're finished and you let it go, it just goes back to the mud that it came from. You can't modify a pig. I grew up on a pig farm. So you can't modify pigs. And I hear some teaching sometimes that I sort of cringe inside when the preacher says, you've got these pig instincts. You've got to clean your life up. You've got to get out of the muck and you've got to get out of the dirt. That really is not a good message. That's not a good message. Because I just go right back to the pig farm. And
That don't make me feel good at all.
We should never be addressed as pigs and never be addressed as sinners.
We were once, but I'm not a sinner no more.
And sometimes my behavior may look like I'm not just that I am, but in actual fact, my identity is I'm not a sinner. I'm a saint.
One of the things that, I'll tell you this, you're either a saint or you ain't.
I was reading Corinthians to a church one day, and I was saying, you know, one of the remarkable things is that somebody either didn't let Paul know what was going on at Corinth, or he was covering it, or he had a revelation, but he begins to a church at Corinth, which is supposed to be the gifted church that got into immorality and did all sorts of bad stuff and so on, and needed a lot of rebuking. And yet, an amazing thing, he starts off right at the beginning of the book of Corinthians, and he says to all the saints that are in Corinth, I like that. Because I can fit in any of the pages later. But to all the saints that are here tonight, I'm not here to modify your behavior. I'm a very strong believer in nature transformation. Nature transformation. You were born again, not with corruptible seed, not by human sperm, but divine sperm, that is the Word of God. We talked last night about putting on the same character. He that's born of God will look like his father. We take on characteristics, nature transformation. A work has begun inside. And my objective in ministry with my own church and wherever I travel is that I'm working on what has already begun. I'm not trying to start something. I'm not trying to help the Holy Spirit out. I'm working to feed and develop a life that's already begun. That is the new life, the life of the Holy Spirit. And instead of being caught up spending time in behavior modification, I am more interested in nature transformation. If the work hasn't started, it doesn't matter what I do, it's not going to do any good. You can prop it up, you can help it out, you can put it on a life support system, but it's going to die. But we're not on a life support system. Amen. And it's the life of Christ. And so I'm looking for that. So what we have done is we have come to this time to change our minds to that which is already changed. We are changing our minds to that which is already changed. We're not in our generation or in any other generation going to do something more and twist God's arm to make him do something more than has been done. It's all done. Been all done. Isn't that wonderful? That's why there's something in the scriptures that spells R-E-S-T. But we would rather spell it W-O-R-K. Because somehow God wasn't doing a good job until I came along. He just was waiting for me to be born into my generation so I could help him out. You don't prop God up and help omnipotence out. He was doing it before we came. And if we pass before Jesus comes, he'll keep on doing it. Hallelujah. So we're only changing our minds about what has already changed. I want to talk a little tonight. And I had used one or two of these at one of the ladies meetings, and I went this afternoon and was redeveloping some stuff. And I think that I would like to spend a little bit of time. I'll try and give you a break. Because the mind can only take in what the seat can endure. So we don't want you to be sitting too long and too hard. But the only thing is, last night we got talking and nobody wanted to get back to hear me, and I thought, well, praise God. Obviously, whatever you got has either been good or you got more yourselves, and that was better. We've got a couple of scriptures that I want to read, and then I'll just share. I'm going to talk tonight about measure and fullness. Measure and fullness. I believe that we are into living in measure, when in God we can have fullness. In Colossians 1:13-18,
This is a powerful scripture. Colossians chapter 1, and we'll just read from verse 13 to 18. He hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Do you know that I've heard some people, there's a little chorus, I don't know if you ever sing this little chorus here, but I hear it sometimes, and the chorus goes something like, He brought me out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. You know, you don't sing that chorus here, do you? No. And I hear people talking about, we came out of the kingdom of darkness. That's a really bad translation, and it's a really bad chorus. I have got a few choruses I hate. Sometimes I think I'm going to preach on the top 10 choruses that I don't like. He brought me out of the kingdom of darkness. He did not bring me out of the kingdom of darkness. He brought me out of the powers or the realms of darkness, is how the scripture puts it, because when we were in the world and we were outside Christ, we were under the tyranny of an aggressor, a dictator, who made us do what he wanted us to do. Well, he made us believe we were doing our own thing. It's like the world, the kids say these days, we're doing our own thing, but did you notice they're all doing the same thing? They're just doing the same thing. They're under the tyranny of Satan. And so when we have been translated, we have been taken out of the power or out of the realm of darkness. Because a kingdom is a place where it's ruled by love and where the citizens serve by choice. We're in the kingdom of God's dear Son. We have been translated. I went to Mascot Airport in Sydney. I got on a 747-400. And it lifted me out of Australia, and it translated me across the country and dropped me into a new country, the US, in Los Angeles. And now while I'm here, I have a passport, and I have to abide by the rules and the conditions of the US. Last time when I went out of here, they went to do my passport, and they said to me, "How come you're going out?" Well, I was coming in. They said, "How come you're coming in?" I said, "Well, why?" They said, "Because you've been here for the last 12 months." I said, "Living here? Yeah." Well, I tell you, there's a little thing that says on it, the kind of trouble you can get into if you haven't had this thing changed. So that's the time whenever you just stand there and look real Irish blank. And he just looks at me and you wouldn't know. Wouldn't know. He says, but we have conditions and terms. Oh. I want to get in and I want to get out. I don't want to stay here. But I've been translated from one kingdom to another. One country to another. We are in a different country and we are citizenships of another country. We've been translated out of that place. And I'm no longer under the rule of a tyrant. Isn't that wonderful? Okay. That's not even my message. I'm just sharing that. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, that are in heaven, that are on the earth, visible or invisible, whether they're thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him.
How many things? How many things? Hey, you can talk to me. Don't be afraid to talk to me. That's why I'm coming closer to you, because I don't want to scare you way up here. I want you to come in and talk to me.
All. That's all. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things exist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Hallelujah. Isn't that a powerful scripture? It sure is a powerful scripture. Now, we're going back to 1 Corinthians 13. How many know what 1 Corinthians 13 says? Just before you get there, what does it say, Sean? You got it, brother. What chapter is it? It's called the what? The love chapter. I tell you this, I love love. I love being loved. I love loving. Our church calls me the hugging pastor. It's wonderful. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 10. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part will be done away. When that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. There is a way. There is a good way. There is a better way. There is an excellent way. There is a more excellent way. And there's God's way. Which way are we on? Let me do that again, see which way you're on. Just do a checklist with yourself. There is a way. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the ways of death. There's a way. There's a good way. There's a better way. There is an excellent way, and there's a more excellent way. And there's God's way. Now, during my time tonight, in whatever sessions we're going to do to get through our time, and I'll try to be as sensitive to you as possible. If you get really tired and you're sleeping, you haven't had your afternoon nap going, then what will happen is that we'll just take a little break and you can go down one of the rooms and have a sleep, and we'll come back in 15 minutes and have another little talk. If you fall asleep when I'm preaching, well, I enjoy my own message, so I just keep on going. So right now, we're going to talk about something that I find is vitally important in my progress in a spiritual sense, and something that blocks me from moving on to revelation. Revelation must be progressive. We must be continually seeing it. There is the Bible says that we have been given the Holy Spirit to lead us into what? All, how much truth? Yeah. Have we got all truth? I sure haven't arrived at all truth. But the Holy Spirit is there to lead us into all truth. Truth is progressive. And so we need to be always moving forward. And it's a tragedy that when we stop and we keep going around in the same circle as we've always gone around in, and I mentioned that last night, it's possible to move without moving on. The children of Israel successfully did it, but let's hope we don't try doing it. Don't want to do that. So what we're saying now... is we're going to talk, and I'm just going to to make some statements one after another, and then we're going to just stop and break with that for a moment and talk with it. And so I want you to hear some of the statements as I bring them to you as some things. I was working through this afternoon, and it just blesses my soul, and I pray that that is going to really bless you. We're going to talk about measure and fullness. Are we in measure or are we in fullness? Which way am I in? And according to this scriptures, I want to move on from measure into fullness. That which is in part shall be done away with when that which is perfect is come. Part is measure. Perfection is fullness. That's what it's saying. If we object at correction, we will never move on to perfection. Measure is deliverance from. Fullness is deliverance in. How many of us always want to be delivered from? As soon as the first obstacle, the first problem, the first difficulty, as soon as it comes, Lord, deliver me from it. Take me out of it. The great revelation in the Old Covenant, Daniel wasn't delivered from the lion's den. He was delivered in the lion's den and turned the king in a nation. The three Hebrew children weren't delivered from the fiery furnace. They were delivered in the fiery furnace. The people of God, and I'm with you because I'm one of you. Not here, some big lecturer from Australia that's unfeeling and insensitive and super spiritual and so mature that none of these things affect me and I'm way ahead of you. I live the same life as you do. And I know that we have all got the same big God. We're not looking constantly to get out of everything, are we? Oh, yes, we are. We don't like pain and we don't like suffering. You know, the one thing about pain, mothers are probably one of the best to tell us what pain's like. I know that God has given woman a greater capacity to suffer pain than men. I'm feeling pain long before my wife does. I've marveled sometimes at the kind of pain that she can take. But then my wife can hop in a shower. And as I hop in the shower with her, I go squealing back out again. They can stand water coming, I can't believe. I just got it gone beyond cold and she's just got it blasting hot. I can't enjoy a decent shower with her. Sometimes I'm lying there and she's in the shower and I think there's so much steam coming out, I don't know if she's ever going to come out of there. The capacity for a woman to take pain. one of the things about pain for a woman that they well know, one of the reasons for pain, it produces new life. Isn't that true? And I've always said to Kath, I'm just so glad that I was born a man. I never wanted your experience. But the moment a baby is born, the mother totally loves it. She loved it before it ever came out. We men grew to love our children. Pain has made such a difference. Mind you, I want to inform you tonight, I am not putting my hand up for pain.
Don't want it.
But I've had it. And I know this, that sometimes through the areas where I have been in and I have screamed out and I've asked God to deliver me, that hasn't happened and it hasn't come. Now, it depends on what kind of a Christian you want to be. Do you want to be a gold Christian or a tin soldier? Do you know that to make tin, it takes about 300 degrees? How much heat can you stand? The trial of your faith is much more precious than gold that perishes. The economy of the world and its monetary system is based on gold. So is God's. It's gold faith. 300 degrees to make tin. Do you know that to make gold it is 1350 degrees? Do you know how they make gold? And when they put gold in the furnace and they turn the heat up, they turn the heat up so many degrees and then they skim off the dross. And then they go some more and then they skim off the dross. And they go some more and they skim off the dross. And they keep raising the heat and raising the heat and they keep skimming off all the dross. Your faith is much more precious than gold that perishes. Have you found yourself crying out and asking God to turn off the heat? I've squealed a few times. And when he's turned up the heat. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, it says that no trial of this present time or no temptation will take you, but such is common to man, but God will always make a way of escape. If you squeal hard enough, he'll stop. But be assured of this, it's only a temporary stop. We are people in a process. He's just skimming off some of the dross. And he continues to turn up the heat. And the thing about gold, once it has reached 1350 degrees, it then is a metal that can be distorted, twisted, or put out of shape. Your faith, which is much more precious than gold, is being tried in the fire. And the heat's turned up, and the heat's turned up, and the dross has gone off. And when you've looked at the dross on the ground lighter, you thought, thank God that's gone. Thank God I don't do that anymore. Thank God that's not happening. But gee, when the fire was on me, I didn't like it. We like it afterwards. Deliverance from is not going to produce anything. And pain produces new life. Mother can tell you that. And when we go through pain in our Christian life, it's God turning up the heat to produce new life in us and skim off the garbage and the rubbish. That's the nature transformation that's taking place inside because God's doing something remarkable. He's getting rid of Ray. The only conflict with it, Ray doesn't want to go. Measure is deliverance from. Fullness is deliverance in. A fence at the top of the cliff is better than an ambulance service at the bottom. A fence at the top of the cliff is better than an ambulance service at the bottom. Isn't that true? We don't want to be carried out. We don't want to keep being casualties. It's no good reading the highway code when you've gone through the red lights. It's the ambulance you now need.
We need to see that there's a place where we move in measure. Everybody says, well, it doesn't matter, it's okay. But we've got to go on from there because it's not okay, because we keep falling over. And that changes it all around.
I have gone to conventions. And I have sat in conventions with sometimes thousands of people at some conventions I've been at. And this is just an observation. But I have watched people coming out for deliverance. There's a movement in the world called the deliverance movement. And it's like a friend of mine said, that what we need is to be delivered from the deliverance movement. I have been with people. I have spent hours with people. I went 2 years in researching all kinds of situations involved with the deliverance ministry. And people come out, and they come out for deliverance. What do you want to be delivered from? Well, we're all wanting deliverance from something. Some people have got such a big order that rather than just categorizing it or listing, they said, I just want to be delivered from me. What do you do about deliverance? And in 2 years, in exhaustive research, I've gone through deliverance. And then I have seen people standing there, and I say, well, what would you like me to pray for? What do you want me to pray with you for? Well, I want a fresh filling. I want a fresh filling. Well, what happened to the last filling? Did it leak out your boots? Is it all right to say leaking here? Where did it leak? To have a fresh filling is measure. Fullness is being filled with the Spirit. I can't live in an atmosphere of needing deliverance, because you know what deliverance does? Deliverance always caters for my need. It's me. It's me, O Lord. It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. And one of the things that I'm conscious of the deliverance movement, as I spent such an exhaustive time in surveying that back in the mid-70s, that one of the things that I see is the deliverance is always centered around me. Me. I become the top man. I become the top person. But I need deliverance. Well, why is that? As a child of God. We're going to look at that maybe just in this segment or the next one. But we're going to look at why we need that kind of deliverance. Why is that so? Why do I need to deliver? Why do I need a kind of deliverance? Let me say this to you again tonight. I don't know if I said it last night. It doesn't matter, because we've got different people and it's important to say it again. Jesus did not come to save. He didn't come to heal. He didn't come to deliver. We've got a gospel packaged that now God is coming and he's some kind of divine Santa Claus in the sky. And I can come running to him. And he runs a bargain supermarket. I need this, I need this, I need this, I need this, and I need this. And we send out this shopping list to God. Because we have a gospel that's presented that he does all these things for us. And the gospel finishes up becoming a gospel that's centered on self. God does nothing just to do it. Everything he does to the glory of his name. He heals to the glory of his name. He saves to the glory of his name. He meets needs to the glory of his name. It's always for the glory of God. And that's why the Bible says, which one of the most underlying verses that's so vitally important, it's whether we eat or whether we drink or whatever we do it for the glory of Ray.
Who do we do it to the glory of? We do it to the glory of God. We don't live to man, we live to the glory of God. We don't live to our need, we live to the glory of God. Those things come in grace and in the mercy of God. But when we're catering for our need, we're still living in measure. When we're waiting for deliverance, we're still living in measure. When we're waiting for a fresh filling, we're still in measure. Because the Bible says, in a continuing sense in Ephesians, be not drunk with wine where it is excess, but be constantly filled with the Holy Ghost. We're not supposed to leak out. We're supposed to stay topped up. Isn't that true? That's fullness. The difference between measure and fullness. The Old Testament says, do this and you will live. The New Testament says, live and you will do this. Did you get that? What does that mean to you? Because lots of times when we live by regulations and we live by rules and we live in legalism, and legalism always wants to give us standards. The problem with standards in legalism is you never ever reach them. Any of you that's ever been in a home where there's a perfectionist person, and some of you maybe are here, and you have perfectionist people who are legalistic, one of the things that you will find that no matter how much you do, no matter how much you achieve, and when you have just arrived at the place and you've got there and you think, great, I'll be appreciated, I'll be accepted, and everything's fine now, the ante goes up. It goes up. And then what we do is we either give up or we keep working our butt off to try to make the next step. The Old Testament says, do this and you shall live. The gospel says, live, and you will do this. Aren't you glad you're in the new covenant? Eh? Aren't you glad? We're not working for it anymore. The one thing that I want you people to do when you've left me is that you're going to be aware, if you're not aware already, that you're going to do less work than you've ever done before. I have worked so hard for Jesus. I've done so much for Jesus. But I should have known that he did it all first. It all had been done. And there's a whole lot of stuff that I've done that I didn't need to do because somebody else had already done it. That's stupid. Probably the Americans are smarter than the Irish. But I was in a legalistic system, and I was doing a whole lot of things, and then after I'd done all those things and worked so hard and felt so pleased, well, God's accepting me now. Because I grew up with a father that didn't matter what you did, you didn't do enough, and you could never please it. And I used to try to do anything I could and everything I could to get him to accept the fact that I'd done something, at least be pleased with something I did. And I thought if I worked really hard for God, he'd be pleased with me. How sad that is. I'm not accepted by God by anything that I do. No matter how hard I work, I'll never be accepted on the basis of works. I'm accepted by God tonight because Jesus accepted me. I'm accepted because of Jesus. When obedience is equals acceptance, that's legalism. God doesn't accept me because I obey. He accepts me because of Jesus. And then because I love him, I want to obey him. It follows from and never to. The gospel live. The gospel empowers me. And you know, it's an interesting thing because I have had people who have really always been getting on to me about feeling that I'm going off very strongly on grace. But the interesting thing about it is, grace and the law teach me exactly the same thing.
The difference is, the law tells me what to do and does nothing to help me do it.
Grace, on the other hand, that has appeared to all men according to Titus, teaches me the same thing.
And then grace comes and does it for me. That's the difference.
They teach the same thing.
God's law didn't change. He injected something different into it. Isn't that a blessing? Amen. The Bible tells us in Isaiah, it says, we shall mount up with wings as eagles. Are there any eagles here? Are there any eagles here? Do you know that all other birds flap up? Eagles mount up. I wonder if there's not a lot of us just like the other birds. We spend a whole lot of time flapping in our own vibrations. Caught up in our own works, doing our own thing. Working so hard to get up there. Working so hard to please God. Working so hard to do something for God. Flap, 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 flap. Have you ever done any flapping? Trying to get up there? We are like eagles. Eagles mount up. An eagle doesn't flap. An eagle just waits for the wind. It waits for the currents. And it just waits. And then, when the thermal comes, and it just moves out in the wind, and it sits in the thermal, and it just rises up, and it mounts up with wings as eagles. We do that. Now listen, we mount up with wings as eagles. We don't flap up. We wait in the presence of God and in the move of the power of the wind of the Spirit. We just glide up. Now, you can have your option. Measure is a worm's viewpoint. Fullness as an eagle's view. Revelation view. And I said to you last night that people say, look up, brother. And I said, no, look down. Because we are seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We have got an eagle's viewpoint, not a worm's eye view. If you've only got a worm's eye view and you're crawling on your belly because the devil's kept you in condemnation and kept you down, I want to tell you something. You want to shake it off. You've got more than a worm's eye view. If we only have got a worm's eye view, then we see our country, our government, and everybody else around us as being the problem. When you change that and you become and have an and you mount up with wings as eagles, you get an eagle's view of the revelation, and it changes everything. When I rise up in that great big jet and I look at the world, I came out of it and I was pushing around and hustling, bustling and getting cases in, pushing past people and doing everything, and I ever seemed all so big. And then I came up and I was up in the air only for a short distance, and suddenly the whole perspective changed. I could hardly see people anymore. What kind of a viewpoint have you got? You got a worm's eye view tonight? Or you got an eagle's view? Stop flapping and just wait. Get caught up in the thermal and rise up in the wings of eagles. I'm reminded, and sometimes when I think about this, is you have trolley buses, isn't it? Trolley buses we say we had here, trolley buses in America. Do you have trolley buses with the arms that go into the past? Yeah, okay. I'm thinking that sometimes we are like the old internal combustion engines. Down in some of our cities, we have got trolley buses, or trams we call them, and we have got buses. Now, the old internal combustion engine in the bus, it comes in and it just pulls in alongside the gutter, the sidewalk, and it picks up passengers, and then it heads back out again, and it goes chug, 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 chug. And then it goes into second gear, and then it goes into third gear, and then it starts going up the rise, and it pulls back then into a lower gear again, and away it goes. But we have trams. And those trams have two big, long, lean arms that reach up to two overhead power lines. And what the tram does, it comes in, it picks up passengers, and it starts. It comes to the hill. Do you know something? Measure as being an internal combustion bus. Force as being a tram. We have long, lean arms of faith that reach up to overhead power lines, and we connect with God, and we go, whoosh! Amen. Isn't that true? We all, it's so easy to chug through life. How are you going, brother? Well, I'm in a bit of a steep hill at the moment. I'm just changing down. It's been a real struggle for me. I think I need a valve grind. I just need an overhaul. But if we are like a trolley bus, our faith connects with God, and we can live in power and victory and an overcoming experience. Glory to God. That's not fantasy, that's reality. That's fullness. Measure is to be like Jesus. Tell you something, I just want to show you something. I don't want you to tell anybody about this. We just keep this in here fairly secret. We sing a little song. It's ever so wonderful. To be like Jesus, to be like Jesus. All I ask is to be like him. All through life's journey from earth to glory. All I ask is to be like him. That's measure. Barbara, have a look at that. Pass it to your husband. I want you to tell you something. What does that look like to you? American dollar bill. Have a look at it, Jack. I want to tell you something. I made that. I made that. Jack says, it's a dollar bill. I made that. I am a dangerous man. I could destroy your economy if they found out where I made it. Forgery is an amazing thing, isn't it? I'm about to be arrested. I walked over there, and then I realized I could feel the handcuffs coming on. The better the forgery, the more dangerous I am. Isn't that true? the closer I can come to deceiving you with my dollar bill, the more dangerous I am to your economy. And I'm a terrible risk in this society. To be like Jesus, to be like Jesus. That's a real desire in our hearts, to be like Jesus. And may I reverently say that the closer you come to being like Jesus, the more dangerous you are to God's economy. I didn't make that. You were right, Jack. But you see, if I'd made that and he couldn't tell, I'm really dangerous to your economy. The more close I am to the real thing, the better I get away with it, and the more dangerous person I become. To be like Jesus is measure. God has never intended that I should ever try to imitate Jesus. And may I reverently say this to you tonight. And I said to you last night, the witness of the Holy Spirit is not in the words of the preacher. It's not in the lips of the preacher. It's not in the strings of the guitar. It's in your heart. You've got to decide whether I'm right or not. You've got to make your mind up. You've got to believe something. But reverently, may I say this tonight, God does not want a whole lot of little Jesuses running around. He really does not. There was only one man, one begotten Son, and his name was Jesus Christ. And God is not looking for a whole lot of little Jesuses to run around. That may affect your theology, but if it's truth, the one advantage in it is that it's going to set you free, liberate you, and you're going to praise God because of it. To be like Jesus. And because we live in measure, we want to be like Jesus, and it sounds commendable. The problem with it is, what do we do to be like Jesus? Well, we read the Bible. Is that going to make me like Jesus? Well, I pray, will that make me like Jesus? What's going to make me like Jesus? And when I have arrived being like Jesus, what am I looking like? And that's the danger of becoming more like him, because the closer you are to being like him, the more dangerous you are living in me. Christ, Christ living in me. Christ living in me. Christ, God wants me out and Christ to live in me. I am not going to improve. I am not going to get better. And if you meet me again next year, you are not going to find a more improved, a better Ray Andrews. And that's why people say, we listened for a few minutes today on the TV. We're looking at some show that was on there, and I have no intentions to mention who the individuals were. But they were talking about this man of God. He's the man of God. What does that mean? What does it mean to me? Well, Ray's a man of God. I'm a saint. I don't want to be titled as being like Jesus and being a man of God like Jesus. I'm not going to get better. I am not going to improve. I am not going to be more like Jesus. And if you meet me next year, be assured of that. what I'm going to be, and if you allow me the indulgence, what you're going to be is you're going to be replaced. Oh, that's comforting, isn't it? If I could just be like Jesus, I can do it at my own pace. But now I'm going to be replaced. God's plan is not to improve me, it is to displace me and replace me with Jesus. I do not have to be like Jesus. That's measure. Fullness is Christ living in me. Christ is the only hope of God ever getting any glory out of me. Do you understand that? You do. You don't. You do. Christ in me, the Bible says, is the hope of glory. It's only Christ living in me is the only hope of God getting any glory out of me. He doesn't want me to be an imitator. He wants the man, Christ Jesus, to live in me. I am crucified with Christ. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet it's not me, but it's Christ living in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And that was just the last death knell. It's Christ living in you. And that's why, if we live in measure, we bring in behavior modification, because we're trying to get people to look like Jesus. Oh, he's so like Jesus. I wish you were like Jesus. They're not like Jesus. Well, have a look at any of us. Do any of us look like Jesus? Beyond your frailties and beyond the warts and beyond everything else, we see Jesus. And so you see the importance it is for me, and importance it is scripturally, that if I live in measure, I am caught up trying to get people like Jesus, to be like Jesus, and so I use all sorts of methods. And methodology fills the church until we're so informed about how being like Jesus is, we got more information than the encyclopedia. And it's not my intention to make you more informed, because I think that you're pretty well informed people. I sure told you last night, I don't need any more information. I've had enough information. What I want is, I want some life. And measure in being like Jesus produces information. And we do so many things that helps us to be like Jesus. And sometimes it's doing so little, because eventually, however much you want to polish yourself up, it's Christ living in you. Christ living in you. Being like Christ is measure. Christ living in me with his life is fullness. Now I'm delighted about that. And I'm delighted because I'm not trying now to do anything. All I have to do is shoot these long, lean arms of faith into the overhead power line. And by faith, allow him to do the work in me. He lives in me, and now he wants to live his life through me. There's no patch-up stuff on the outside. It's him living in me. When we talk about getting rid of stuff and getting delivered from stuff and getting out of stuff, and we have addictions and we have things that cause us problems, and we have these sins that entangle us and all this sort of stuff. When you live in measure, all that is just so difficult, it's just all so hard. Because you try to, I'm giving it up. I'm giving up what?
What am I giving up?
Have you given up anything for Jesus? Have you? Oh, we used to sing the song, "I've given up all for Jesus. This world means naught to me." Well, bully for you. Given up for Jesus.
There were these hens that went to a bird convention. They came back, and they're chirping and chatting and talking. And one of the hens says to the other, "Well, how did you go? What was the convention like?" "Oh, it was wonderful. It was great. We had such a great time. God really moved. God really blessed. It was just so wonderful. Just so wonderful."
Well, what happened? And the one hen looked at the other hen and said, "You see those feathers there? Do you see those feathers?" "Yeah, yeah, I see those feathers. Do you know those feathers? I give those feathers up for Jesus." "You did. You give them feathers up for Jesus. Tell me, do hens give up their feathers? What do they do? What do hens do? They molt. They molt, don't they? Yeah. They molt. And why do they molt? What's that, Jack?
New feathers.
New feathers. New feathers. New feathers are coming through. Birds don't give up their feathers. New life comes through and the old feathers fall off. And it's called molting. I've given up all for Jesus. I haven't given nothing up for Jesus. Paul says, "I count it all but done for the excellency of the knowledge of the person of Jesus Christ." It fell away. Do you know we're too interested in trying to get people to give stuff up? "Oh, give it away, brother. Give it away. Give it away." Well, as long as you're going to fight about giving it away, you'll just keep worrying around and around and you keep trying to give it away. The only thing about trying to give away what you got, nobody wants it. You can't give it away. New life will produce, that comes through and produced in you, it will automatically fall away. Have you ever walked under a tree in the autumn? And you hear the leaves arguing and fighting and saying, "I'm not falling off, I'm not giving myself up." You just walk along, they just drop in your head. There's no argument from the tree. In autumn, leaves fall off. And then new life comes. Isn't that terrific?